It's a great reminder for us as we continue to move towards our missions conference, which is coming up September 16th through 20th, if I get my dates right off the top of my head. 12th through 16th coming up. And so each week for the last few weeks and the next couple weeks, we're looking at video there. It reminds me just seeing those videos of the great time we enjoyed in Africa. And I mentioned if you got the email that I sent, I think on the way home, last Sunday, the team had already left, and we did a worship service up in the rural area with Andrew and Agnes and several other people, and they stood and sang for an hour and 50 minutes, and nobody was complaining. And then I preached for about 45 minutes to an hour, and then they stood and sang and gave testimony 4 hours. And nobody was wanting to go anywhere. And just reminds me of the joy and just the different culture. Our team, I haven't mentioned this to our team, the week before we were with Fred, and Fred, I remember he had asked us to sing, and then I had forgotten that we were supposed to sing until we had gotten there. But all he kept talking about after our team left, because we sang a couple songs, In Christ Alone, and then Lord, I Need You. And even before we got up there, I felt like this is going to be such a stark contrast, because there is no body part left unmoved when Kenyans worship, and there are a lot of body parts left unmoved when we worship, and I remember as we were singing and all the cameras, everybody pulled out their camera, they were videotaping us, and I'm thinking, like, how ironic, why would you videotape this? But all week, Fred and others from his church kept telling me that was the most amazing blessing they'd had, was us singing, Lord, I Need You. And so one man, he came and he said, just the way you sang it in your own natural way, that just spoke volumes to us. And so that was an encouragement, because I know at the time I was thinking, how is this going to be? You compare and contrast 6 white people singing after Africans have been singing for an hour or so. And just what a blessing it was to be there and to be part of it. Fred and Rebecca and Andrew and Agnes send their love and their greetings, and they're all doing very well. We just had a great, great opportunity, a great time to be there, and look forward to what God has for us in the future as we look forward to that. Other things that are going on, we'll make mention of there in Africa. There are some neat opportunities that we're working on to have some opportunities to minister with our missionaries and with others throughout the country, or actually throughout the continent of Africa. And so we'll be informing you of some of those things in just a short time. This morning we'll be back in the book of 1 John, 1 John chapter 5, verses 6 through 12. And again, an opportunity for us as we really near the end of this book. Appreciate Dave Tanner 2 weeks ago and Ben Weber last week continuing our series, the end of chapter 4, the beginning part of chapter 5. And can I just say it's great to not have an interpreter? So that's a good thing as well. But we're going to look at verse 6, 1 John chapter 5, verse 6. It says this, "This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are 3 that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these 3 agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he is born concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God is born concerning his Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." Let's have a word of prayer as we look at these few verses this morning. Father, thank you so much for today. As we've been able to sing about the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, there's difficulty in our human minds grasping and understanding just exactly how the Trinity works. It's mind-blowing for us, but we thank you, Father, for who you are. We thank you for the Son. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. Father, this morning as we look at this text of Scripture that in some ways seems very confusing, in other ways seems like maybe it shouldn't even fit in the context. Father, I pray that you would help us. Give us boldness and confidence. Give us assurance from your word as a result of the message this morning. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen. So this is the kind of concluding thoughts and concluding statements that John is making. And as you recall throughout this book of 1 John, the entire thought has been this, that you can have confidence in your Christianity. You can know for sure, you can have confidence within your Christianity, you can have confidence in God, you can have confidence that you're a believer, you can have confidence that you are a follower of Jesus Christ. We live in a world that is inundated with what is truth and error. Fake news abounds. Who knows who you can trust? Who knows what is truth? Who knows what is error? Someone can stand up and look bold-faced into a TV camera and lie to you, and you have no idea. And then you find out later, oh, they weren't telling you the truth. This was actually the truth. And into that thought process is what John is speaking into, because what he's trying to give to us as he concludes in chapter 5, as he moves towards the ending of this book, is to bring us back to a doctrinal position of confidence in who we have and who we are in Christ. Remember, as John opened his book in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, he says, remember, he said, we saw him, we heard him, we touched him, we felt him. His words are still ringing in our ears. We are witnesses of the ministry of Jesus Christ. And so John is now tying us back to that thought, but he's tying us back there not from his own experience, but from a theological confidence. And so verses 6 through 12, John is addressing this matter and really what is on trial here, which has been on trial throughout this entire book as an underlying theme, is this. It is the trial of the deity of Jesus Christ. Is Jesus Christ God? That was the heartbeat of this entire book. Is he God? Can I know that I'm following him? Can I know that that is right? Can I know that it is true? How do I know if I'm a believer? Remember, I think it was towards the beginning of the series, we played the video there called Man on the Street videos. Who is Jesus? If you remember those videos that play, he's just a good man. He's just a great teacher. He was just a moral person. But no, I'm not going to admit that he was God. So what was true of John's time when he's writing in 90 AD is true of us today. Is Jesus Christ God? And for all of us, we have to answer that question, yes or no. And you may answer that question as a believer, yes, Jesus Christ was God. And in answering yes to that question, you may still have questions in your own heart that says, is it actually true? Is it actually true? Have you ever thought about that? I'm not trying to put doubt into your mind unnecessarily. But have you ever sat in the quietness of a car or the quietness of your house or the quietness of somewhere and thought, is all of this true? I mean, we spend a lot of energy and time on Christianity, on the gospel, on our faith, on proclaiming Christ. And have you ever sat and thought, is it true? Do we know with confidence and assurity that someone cocks a gun and puts it to our head and says, yes or no, is it true? That we would say unequivocally, yes, and I know beyond a shadow of a doubt. Because even though I'm a pastor, there are still times where I sit there and go, man, is it all true? Is it really? Because Satan likes to make us question those things. I think every believer at some point has probably sat there and said, you know what? Yes, I believe it. Yes, I'm very confident in it. But you know what? Every now and then I get a morsel of like, if it's not true, we're really foolish. Have you ever thought about that? We are the biggest fools in the world if this isn't true. And Satan likes to get into our minds and he likes to make us think, you know what, is everything that you've been taught, is everything that you're reading, is everything that you're going through in Scripture, is that true? And this is John answering that question that you may have in your mind. John is answering that, and he's not answering it like he did at the beginning of the book. He's not answering it with, I saw it, I heard it, I touched it, I felt it, I'm telling you it's true. Because guess what? I've never met John. I've never met the Apostle John. Neither have you. You've got writings that we attribute to him. Do you know they actually came from him? I don't know. Were you there when he wrote it? Who was this guy? Those are some of the questions that Satan likes to throw into our mind. So John does not end his book as he's gone through this entire conversation, this entire instruction about the assurance of our salvation. John is going to wrap it up and he's going to hinge it all, not on his own experience, he's going to hinge it all upon God. And John is presenting to us a trial, a court case, if you will. Underlying these six verses is this concept of a trial, because John is talking about witnesses. So John says, let's talk about those witnesses. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. And at that point you say, what? The Spirit and the water and the blood, and they all agree? What is the water and what is the Spirit and what is the blood and what is John talking about? Because really, if you were to just pull verses 6 through 12 out and just look at verses 6 through 12, it would be very easy to go, we're talking about blood being a testimony. We're talking about water being a testimony. We're talking about a Spirit being a testimony to what, John? Well, a testimony to the fact that Jesus Christ was, in fact, God. And John says, I'm not offering you any other apostles here. John says, it's not about what the apostles think right now. It's not about what I've heard. It's not about what I've tasted. It's not what I've touched. It's not about anything that I've experienced. I'm bringing us back to the most solid theological argument possible for the deity of Jesus Christ. And John says, I want to introduce you to three testimonies, three witnesses for that. And so the first question that we have is, who are these witnesses? So John makes mention here, the water testifies. So what is the water testifying? What are we talking about when we talk about the water testifies? Remember, again, there were people who were going around at this time saying, Jesus Christ is not God. Jesus Christ could not have died on the cross. Jesus Christ did not atone for your sins. He was just a good teacher. He was just a good rabbi. He was just a decent person. But he wasn't God, because the Jews did not acknowledge that Jesus Christ was, in fact, the Messiah. At least the Jews that did not put their faith and trust in Christ as the Messiah. So these people that are going around, much like today, not much has changed, where people go today and say, you know what, we'll concede Jesus. It's not a problem to talk about Jesus. You can bring Jesus up. Jesus is not offensive in and of that word, in and of himself. But then you start talking about Jesus Christ being the God, the Messiah, the one who died for your sins. You start talking about the fact that he atoned for your sins because you were a sinner. And now the subject changes drastically. Because if I have to concede that Jesus Christ was God, and I have to concede that Jesus Christ atoned for my sins, I have to concede that I'm a sinner, and then I have to concede that I'm going to stand before God someday and give an account for those sins, and I don't want to do that. I want to be God, and I want to be in control. So you know what? Jesus is just a good teacher, but he is not God. He is not deity. And John is basing this entire section of Scripture, verses 6 through 12, on a theological argument, and he gives three witnesses. The first is the water, and this is speaking of Christ's baptism. John 1, verses 29 through 34, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him, that's John the Baptist, and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. And I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and borne witness that this is the Son of God. John is making mention, the Apostle John is making mention of this witness of the water. So what occurred? He alludes to this here in verses 31 through 34 at the end of this section of verses 29 through 34 of John 1. But he alludes to the baptism of Jesus Christ. Well, what occurred at the baptism of Jesus Christ? We look in Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. And most of us hopefully are familiar with this. But Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him. saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Remember John? Like, I'm not even worthy of this. Don't let me do this. Don't have me do this. Verse 15, but Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. That was John. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. So the baptism, the water of Jesus Christ, is a witness about Jesus Christ. How is the baptism of Jesus Christ a witness? Because when Jesus Christ was baptized by John the Baptist, he says the heavens were opened to him. He sees the Father. The Father speaks and says, this is my beloved Son, and I am well pleased with him. And the Holy Spirit, as a dove, is descending upon him. At the point of Jesus Christ's baptism is God the Father and God the Holy Spirit saying, this is right. This is good. He is God. So in John, 1 John chapter 5, verse 6, when John is talking about he didn't come by water only, but by water and the blood, John is referring to this water as the baptism of Jesus Christ, the testimony of the Father and the testimony of the Spirit, and in regards to the testimony of Jesus Christ. See, the cessationists were fine. The people that were denying the deity of Jesus Christ, the people that were denying that Jesus Christ was God, they were okay to accept the baptism. I mean, they saw that. They were aware of that. They were cognizant of that. They were okay to accept the baptism of Jesus Christ. They could gladly accept that. But this is why John had to clarify. Look at verse 6 as he's talking. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only. So the indication in the language in which John is writing is this. There were those who were arguing against the deity of Jesus Christ. And John says, not just in the water only. You guys are willing to concede the water issue. You're willing to concede that Jesus Christ was baptized. How they would have explained the Father, how they would have explained the dove and the Holy Spirit representation, not sure. But they were willing to concede the water. But then that's why John clarifies, not by the water only, but by the water and by the blood. They were not willing to accept the testimony of the blood. What is the testimony of the blood? John is going to make mention here. These three witnesses, the water and the blood. The blood is the atonement of Jesus Christ. The atoning act of Jesus Christ on the cross is a testimony to the deity of Jesus Christ. You say, how so? Remember what John mentioned, the Apostle John in 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Now, if Jesus Christ is just a good moral teacher, if Jesus Christ is just a good rabbi, if Jesus Christ is just a good person that lived on this earth, John is blasphemous right now in verse 7 of chapter 1. When he says, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. John is a heretic. John is blasphemous. John should be killed for what he has just declared, if it's not true. But that's why John redeclares that in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. John, again, alludes to the death of Jesus Christ. So when he comes to chapter 5, verse 16, and he begins to testify about the blood, he begins to testify about the fact that Jesus Christ was an active participant in his baptism, and Jesus Christ was an active participant in his death, he is testifying to the Son of God. See, here's the interesting thing. Satan, if we were to be able to question him, if we brought him here and we asked him questions and we said, Satan, let's talk to you. Do you acknowledge Christ's existence? Satan would say, sure. I acknowledge his existence. Satan, do you acknowledge the baptism of Jesus Christ? Yes, I acknowledge the baptism of Jesus Christ. I acknowledge that when he came to earth, he was here on earth, he was baptized. Satan, do you acknowledge, are you willing to acknowledge the atoning work of Jesus Christ, the testimony of the blood of Jesus Christ? It is that point in which I believe Satan would say, I am unwilling to acknowledge that. Why? Because it is the atoning work of Jesus Christ that is the fulfillment of Genesis 3:15, that when God was speaking to Adam and Eve and he's speaking to Satan there in the garden and he says, I, God, I will crush your head, Satan, but you will only bruise my heel. Genesis 3:15 is fulfilled the day Jesus Christ died on the cross and then rose again from the dead. So Satan is not willing to acknowledge the atoning work of Jesus Christ because by doing so, he now acknowledges his demise and his defeat. The same is true with Satan in our own lives. He is fine if you come to church. He's fine if you read your Bible. He's fine if you go through all the Christian motions. He's okay with that. He's probably even fine if you pray. But live your life in obedience to Jesus Christ? Not so good with that. Share the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is depicting the destruction of Satan, the ultimate end of Satan versus God, and that war that has been going on for eternity? He's not good with that. Because the gospel is the declaration of the atoning work of Jesus Christ, and nothing is more offensive to Satan than that. So share the gospel, Satan's not happy. Do your motions as a Christian, fine. Just don't live for him. Just don't tell people about him. Just don't proclaim his glory. Just don't proclaim his magnificence. Just don't proclaim his atoning work. So John says the water testifies, the Father and the Spirit and the Son. The blood testifies, the Father, the Spirit and the Son, all involved. And then he says the Holy Spirit testifies. Verse 6, the Spirit is one who testifies. Then he moves into verse 7, for there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. So John reiterates from verses 6 and 7 and moving into verse 8, the Spirit and the water and the blood, these are your three witnesses. Remember, again, what is on trial here? What is on trial here is the deity of Jesus Christ. So when John is saying these are witnesses, these are testimonies, he's saying these are witnesses to the fact that Jesus Christ is God. There are three people, three instances that testify to this. John says the Holy Spirit testifies to this. All throughout the course of Christ's ministry, the Holy Spirit is a testimony to who Jesus Christ is. So John now moves into the next section and asks this question. Well, what makes these witnesses credible? So now we look at this testimony, verses 6, 5, 6, 7. We look at these testimonies that John is giving to us. The water testifies, the blood testifies, the Spirit testifies. All of them are testifying. They all agree. And now we have to ask the question, well, what makes them credible? Should we trust three witnesses? Should we trust three people that, can we really know for sure that they're telling us the truth? And so now John is moving into a courtroom scenario when he talks about the validity of these witnesses. At the end of verse 8, he says, and these three agree. The word agree there is actually not just, they tell the same general gist. But the word there indicates they say exactly the same thing. Some of you, as you have children or grandchildren, and you try to ascertain what happened, some explosion has occurred in your home, something has gone on, you know something happened, but you don't know what, and you try to ascertain from your children what exactly happened, do you ever, ever, ever get three or two or how many ever children you have, same exact stories? Heavens no, we don't get that. What we get in our home is, let me tell you how the other person did wrong. I'm going to conveniently leave out what I did wrong, but let me tell you what they did wrong. And when John says here in verse 8, these three agree, he's not just saying, well, okay, we could probably piece together all three testimonies and come up with the story. What he's saying is these three agree. They say exactly the same thing. So what do these three testify to? John says in verse 9, if we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God that he has borne concerning his son. What is John arguing for here? John is arguing for this, They bear the testimony of the Trinity. When John is speaking about these three that are in agreement, he's talking about the Trinity. So John, again, I hope you can see, as John opens up the book in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen, which we have touched and we have handled of the word of life, it's still ringing in our ears. Those were the testimonies of men, the apostles. And now as John has taken us all the way through this entire book and says, you can know with confidence you are a believer. And now he's wrapping it up, the book end, at the end of the book. And John is saying this, I want to give you confidence, and I'm not going to give it to you in the form of a man. I'm going to give it to you in the form of God. And John says, there's a reason why I'm giving it to you in the form of God. These are bearing the testimony of the Trinity. And when he says there in verse 8, these three agree, it means they say exactly the same thing. Remember, in Scripture, it always takes more than one to be a witness. You couldn't have, in the Jewish law, you couldn't have just one witness. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15, a single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong in connection with any offense that he has committed. Only on the evidence of two witnesses or of three witnesses shall a charge be established. That was Deuteronomy 19. In the Jewish custom, in the Jewish law, one person could not accuse you and testify of murder, the fact that you murdered somebody or you committed an offense. You had to have at least two, preferably three witnesses in Jewish law, in Jewish custom, in order to convict someone. That's why John, in his gospel, mentions this in chapter 8, verses 17 through 18. In your law, it is written that the testimony of two people is true. But it's interesting, as verse 18 says there, John chapter 8, verse 18, Christ says this, I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. So Christ is speaking, he says, in your law, in your Jewish law, in your customs of Judaism, it requires you to have more than one. It requires you to have at least two people to make it true. Christ says, I want to tell you, I testify and the Father testifies. This is why in 1 Timothy 5:19, in dealing with elders, Paul says this to Timothy, do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. Have you ever wondered why that's in the Bible? 1 Timothy 5:19, why does it take, what are special about elders? Why does it take two or three to verify it? Because it's a biblical theology application from Deuteronomy all the way through the testimony of Christ when he was here on earth. Paul says, let's continue that. It takes two or three people to verify the validity. So John says you have to have three, preferably. We'll go with two, but you have to have three who say the exact same thing as each other. Look what he says in verse 8. And these three agree. They say exactly the same thing. John is making a point here about these witnesses. So let's look at these three that bear witness. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, the Father is a witness at the time of Christ's baptism when he says, this is my beloved Son. And the water testimony and the water example that John gives, the Father is communicating, this is my Son. If you believe Jesus Christ is not the Son of God, then you believe God is a liar. Christians are so scared to stand up for the truth of who Jesus Christ is. But think about the natural consequences of what the world is saying. All of those people on that video who said Jesus Christ is just a good man, Jesus Christ is just a good teacher, he's just a decent person, but he is not the Son of God. Everyone in this world that proclaims that has made God to be a liar. And if God is a liar, he ceases to be God. And if he ceases to be God, the entire thing falls apart. So it's not just a cute little, well, I don't want to accept him as God. You are talking about the entire basis of our faith. So why aren't Christians more bold to say, wait a second, you can't say that he's not the Son of God, because if you say that and you believe that, God does not exist. Because God, who we claim to be God, said, "This is my Son. I am well pleased." At the cross, the Father turns his back on the Son. Why does he do that? It shows the integrity of the righteousness of God. Because he said all throughout time, "I am too holy. I cannot look on sin." And now he has the opportunity of his Son bearing the entire weight of the world. If Jesus Christ was not the Son of God, the God the Father never would have turned his back on him. Because he would have just been another man. And for all of eternity, God had been overlooking that sin and allowing the blood of bulls and goats to cover over that sin. And if Jesus Christ had only just been a good teacher who died on the cross, then God the Father could have looked on him like he had looked on all the people preceding him and said, "You know what? The blood of bulls and goats will cover it. But when my true Son comes, then he will address it." But the Father turned his back on the Son. What does that mean? It means the Father is testifying, "This is God." And in the Trinity, we cannot look upon sin, even if it is in the Trinity. And for the first time in the entire history of eternity and for all eternity in the future, there was a breach in the relationship in the Trinity because the Father was testifying of who the Son was. But also Christ's baptism, the Spirit is a witness. At the time of Christ's baptism, the Spirit of God descending like a dove, showing a physical representation that this is truly the Son of God. So if Jesus Christ isn't the Son of God, now the Father is a liar and the Spirit is a liar. And John is making the point, in Jewish customs, you've got two people that are saying the exact same thing. That's valid enough to make that claim. But let's look at the blood. The Son is a witness at the time of his death. He says this, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life and I have the power to take it up again." Jesus Christ testified over and over and again the testimony of the Son on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" They're testifying, mutually testifying of who Jesus Christ was. The centurion is a witness at the time of Christ's death. Remember, after he is crucified, the centurion says, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." So the water is a testimony, the blood is a testimony, and fifthly, the Spirit is a testimony through the life and ministry of Christ. Remember, as Mary finds out that she is pregnant, as God is speaking to her, the angel is speaking to her, he says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and he will be holy. He will be the Son of God." The Holy Spirit throughout Christ's life is a testimony to his witness. And so John says, these that we're talking about, these three witnesses, who are these three witnesses? It is the Trinity. John is making this argument. It's not about the apostles anymore. It's not about what we've heard, what we've touched, what we've felt, what we've experienced. John says, that was fine to begin the book, but at the end of the book, when we're trying to hang it on the solid rock, we're putting it on the Trinity. The God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit all say exactly the same thing. And look in verse 9. "If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater." John says, okay, let's be rational about this for just a minute. You are willing to take the testimony of two or three people, men, sinners, depraved, wicked, untrustworthy. You're willing to accept that. You're willing to convict someone of murder based upon what two people say about you. John says, okay, let me tell you three witnesses: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All three say exactly the same thing. Jesus Christ is God. And John's point in verse 9 is this: if you receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. In other words, if you reject the testimony of God that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, John says you are a fool, because you're willing to accept the testimony of fallen man over the testimony of the perfect Godhead. So as we look at how courts decide things today, it's interesting. If you've followed our legal system in America, which I know has its challenges, it is now possible to convict someone of murder based upon circumstantial evidence. You know what that means? You don't have to have a living witness to be convicted of murder in America. And yet millions of Americans will be okay with that. And those same millions of Americans will sit there and say, Jesus Christ is not the Son of God, because I don't care what the Father says and the Spirit says and the Son says, I refuse to believe it. But oh, there was no living testimony, there was no living witness to that murder. Oh, the circumstantial evidence seems to indicate that. Yes, he is guilty of murder. But Jesus Christ being the Son of God, I refuse to accept that. It's interesting, as Paul points out, and I believe it's in Corinthians, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. Why don't they receive the things of the Spirit of God? Because they have been blinded to the truth. They reject the truth. John makes this point here. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God that he has borne concerning his Son. So this is what God is saying. All three. What are these witnesses saying? As John says here, we're dealing with the Trinity. The Trinity is more reliable than men. But what is John saying about their testimony? Verse 10. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. So John says, before we talk about their testimony, before we talk about what they're going to say, let me just remind you that if you accept Christ, you bear the testimony of Christ in your life. If you do not accept Christ, you make God a liar. What verse 10 says, whoever believes in the Son of God has a testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God concerning what? Believe God concerning the fact that Jesus Christ was God. Whoever does not believe God has made him, who's the him? That's God. You've made him to be a liar because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. They reject the testimony of the Trinity, the water, the blood, and the Spirit. The people that, in that video that we showed, the people that sat there and said, Jesus Christ is just a good person. Are there consequences to that? Yes. John says in verse 10, you have just entirely eroded everything. It's not up for discussion. It actually cannot be up for discussion. You realize that? It can't be like, oh man, I work with this guy. He doesn't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Eh, that's kind of cute. You know, it's fine. Everybody's got their thoughts. Whoa. That thought took everything away. That thought that says Jesus Christ was not God completely erodes. There is absolutely no point at all in being good or moral. If there is no God, if there was a person that we called God who was a liar, he ceases to be God. If there is no God, if there is no one to pay for our sins, if there is no one that we will stand accountable for, if there is no one who is sovereign over this world, then why in the world would we go to church? If there is no one to give an account for, then I want to do what is right in my own eyes. Why is this world moral? It's got morality built into it on some level. This world has morality on some level that allows us to indicate, you know what, there is a God. He has created them, and he is owning them, and he is sovereign over them, and he is leading them. He is calling them to himself. So it's not just, well, that's a cute opinion that he says Jesus Christ wasn't God. You actually don't have anything left if you say Jesus Christ was just a good person. John says in verse 10, if you make God to be a liar, everything is done. Everything is gone. But that's what's happened. So verse 11, what is this testimony? So John has built us up to this point. What is the testimony of the Godhead? What is the testimony of the Trinity? What are they saying? Because as we've looked at this, it's like, okay, this is important. Three people, you needed two at least, but you wanted three in the Jewish system. And John says, I provided you with three. And they're not even apostles. They're not even just late. They're not even human beings. This is the Godhead. And what is their testimony? Verse 11, and this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. This life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. That's it. That's the testimony of the Godhead. It's not complicated. Where did eternal life come from? God. Where is eternal life found? In my Son. What happens if I have the Son? You have life. What happens if I don't have the Son? You don't have life. That's it. Simple. At the end of the day, people make Christianity so complex. Unbelieving people look at Christianity and they try to disregard it in so many ways. Well, he was just a good person. He was just a good teacher. He was just this. He was just that. He was not the Son of God. He did not die for my sins. I don't need anyone to do that. Okay. What does the Trinity say about that? You don't have life. And if God, who is the judge of all of this universe, as Philippians talks about, as all of the rest of the epistles talk about, that the fact that someday we will stand before Jesus Christ and give an account because God, the Father, exalted him to the position of being the ruler of this universe because of his atoning work, that's Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, at the name of Jesus Christ, every tongue will confess, every knee will bow that he is Jesus Christ, and that he is Jesus Christ to the glory of God the Father. So if God the Father has placed Jesus Christ in sovereign rule over this entire universe, and Jesus Christ as the sovereign ruler of this universe declares to you, you have no life if you reject me, that's a pretty serious statement. But today, throughout the world, billions of people will bear witness of the fact that they do not have life because they do not accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. The testimony of the Trinity. Sometimes we think about the Trinity as complex, and it is. Like, I'm not going to begin to try to explain everything. Our brains cannot fathom that. But the Trinity, I tend to think about this theologically. There is so much about the Trinity we don't understand. There is so much about the Trinity that we just say, well, I don't know. That's just the Trinity. And here is John at the end of his book saying, let me tell you what the Trinity says. Four simple things. The Trinity says God gave us eternal life, that eternal life is found in the Son. If you have the Son, you have life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. That's it. Think about the irony of that. Hundreds of men, thousands of men over the years and centuries have tried to understand the Trinity. And John goes, let me just tell you what the Trinity says. God gave us eternal life. It's found in his Son. If you have the Son, you have it. If you don't have the Son, you don't have it. That's the simplicity of the gospel. The simplicity of gospel is this. I am a sinner. I needed a Savior. If I believe that Jesus Christ is my Savior, that he was God, that he could die on the cross for my sins, I have eternal life because he is the source of eternal life. If I do not believe that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior because I do not believe that he was God, I do not believe that he needed to die, nor could he die for my sins, then I do not have life. And John says, this isn't a man saying this. This is the Godhead who are saying exactly the same thing. In other words, if you could, again, bear with the analogy, if you could take God the Father and put him in a quiet room, and God the Son and put him in a quiet room, and God the Holy Spirit and put him in a quiet room, and you went to each room by yourself and said, tell me what you say, they would say exactly the same thing. Not just, well, we kind of got the gist from all three of them that this is exactly the same thing. God the Father, tell us what you testify. I gave eternal life. It's found in my Son. If you have the Son, you have life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. Great. Jesus Christ, what do you say? God gave us eternal life. Eternal life is found in me. If you have me, you have life. If you don't have me, you don't have life. Great. Holy Spirit, what do you say? God gave us eternal life. Eternal life is found in the Son. If you have the Son, you have life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. All three of them say exactly the same thing. And John says, in the Jewish law, that was sufficient. And if you're going to believe a man, God is much better. God is much greater. God is much more reliable. For those people who reject that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, those people who say Jesus Christ is not the Son of God, for those people who are in that situation, John says they're fools. How in the world can they accept anything that a man says if they're going to reject what God says? And so as John wraps up this book, he has one or two more sections that we'll look at the next 2 weeks, but as John wraps up this book, he says, okay, we've talked about, can I have this confident Christianity? Do I know I'm saved? What are the marks of a believer? What are the marks of an unbeliever? How do I know if this is true? How do I know if this is right? John says, let me give you the final testimony, and the final testimony is the Trinity, the perfect Godhead. And what do they say? Exactly the same thing. It is possession of a relationship with Jesus Christ that that is the identifying mark of a believer. That's it. Who is Jesus Christ? He's the Son of God. He is my Lord and Savior. And without him, I am hopeless. That's what a believer says. You know what an unbeliever does not say? You know what an unbeliever says, rather? An unbeliever says, oh, you know, he's just a good man. You know, maybe he was from God, maybe he wasn't. I don't know. Maybe a believer says, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. And without him, I'm hopeless. And that's it. The simplicity of the Godhead, leveled in four statements by John. All of the words that have ever been written about the complexity of the Trinity. And John says, let me just tell you what they say. Eternal life is from God. It is found in his Son. If you have the Son, you have life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. So the question you have to answer today is this. Do you have the Son or not? Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ or not? Are you a follower of Jesus Christ or not? It's not about all these things. I got to keep this list. I got to do all this stuff. I got to make sure I check all these boxes. Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Who is Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. And that's all I need to proclaim. That's all I need to say. He died on the cross for my sins. He bore my sins so that I don't have to. That is the simplicity of the gospel. And John says, let us put trust and confidence in the perfect Godhead who testifies who God is, who Jesus was. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word this morning as we conclude, nearing the conclusion of the book of 1 John. Father, I pray that you would help us. I am sure that most in this room would heartily agree that Jesus Christ is God, that he is Lord, that he is Savior, that he is sovereign. But Father, I pray if there is someone in this room who does not know that or confess that or believe that, that today you would convict their heart. As John recalls for us in his Gospel of John 6, that the Father draws people to himself. So Father, I pray that you would open their hearts, open their minds to the truth of who Jesus Christ was and is. That he is a savior of the world, that he is a savior of their sins. May they put their faith and trust in him today. Father, for the rest of us, as we encounter people, as we deal with people, may we have boldness. Not just to simply say, well, that's a cute idea that they don't believe that Jesus Christ was God, but rather to say, you know what? That erodes the entire concept of Christianity, the deity of Jesus Christ. Father, help us, encourage us, embolden us, and help us to be the examples to others that you would have us to be. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. Let's stand together. We'll stand